Good morning. It's good to be with all of you this morning on this Palm Sunday celebration, isn't it? It's good to be in the house of the Lord with each other. I would ask that you would pray for a friend of mine, friend of yours, a family member of our church. Her name is Debbie Daugherty, it's Renee Christopher Golick's wife's mother. So if you'll pray for Debbie, she's having struggles. And also pray for Marianne. That's Joanne Golick's cousin. She's still struggling with some trouble. So please continue to pray for them. They've been in and out of the hospital dealing with doctors. And then also continue to pray for our church family who's been sick, been in and out of the hospital. Vida Berquist, who is not here today, but is back home. So we're glad that she's back home. She had an infection from a kidney stone. So please continue to pray for her. Then I'd ask for you to continue to pray for Kristen Miser and her family, her mom especially, and the loss of her father, Ron Cook. Corey and I went to the funeral service, and I just want to say, Kristen, that your dad is quite a person as far as to live up to as a Christian testimony about his life, and have your brother stand up and talk about how your dad, he talked about how he had to have three envelopes, and one had to do with giving to the Lord, and how he learned that from your dad all those years, and I'm sure he was that way with all of you, and how Ron served at the chapel with the men's group and would get guys. He's the guy that told everybody what to do. He knew how to do it, and he was the engineer of the bunch, and the other guys would just come along, and they would do walls and everything like that for other people who needed things done. So what a blessing it is to have those memories. And Kristen shared with me that how her dad had blessed her with so many memories. And I told her mom, and I tell all of you, I hope my girls remember that stuff about me. Not the bad stuff, but the good stuff, you know. And what a blessing it is to have such a good father and to know that he's with the Lord. So let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our services today. God, we thank you for all that you've given us in Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is our salvation. He is the light shining into the darkness. So God, we look to you now as we stand in the shadow of the cross. We look back now and celebrate Jesus riding in into the lives of people, claiming something that he had never really publicly displayed until then, that he told everybody that he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so God, as we see him riding there, humbly coming to us and offering us peace with God through him, may we understand what he said when he said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. So, Lord, help us in our hearts to understand these things as we hope in you for the healing of sickness today. And we pray, God, for those that have been in the hospital and been out of it and are still recovering. We pray that for those, and thank you that Brian Day's surgery went fine and he's out. And for Denise Wierick and all those that have had great successes coming in and out of the hospital. We pray, God, now for your help for us as we come to you to understand and hear your words spoken to us today. We thank you for everyone here. We thank you for the hands that prepared the meals. We just are blessed by the fellowship, for the encouragement to strive on, to keep fighting the good fight, to keep doing good and doing well. We thank you, God, for that encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we celebrate Palm Sunday. We've given you a palm, and we want to commemorate that and join with Christians all over the world who celebrate today. This Good Friday is coming up as well, and then Easter. We would invite you to come to all of those services as we celebrate the Easter week, what is known as the Passion Week. We remember the people of Jesus' time when they were celebrating and they were all excited about Jesus coming into town, that they were looking back and remembering Passover, when in the month of Nisan, they would take a lamb into their home and it would become a pet for a few days, and then they'd have to give it up for it to be sacrificed. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. And because I tell my wife all the time, all my cows, if I had a farm, all my animals would die of old age because I just couldn't give them up. And I'd have to have milking cows, and then I would be a mess every time I had to let one go. The important thing for us to remember today is that people were looking back and celebrating Passover. And at the same time, they were looking forward. So when Jesus was riding in to the city that day, they were looking forward to the Messiah coming. And that some of them actually thought he was the Messiah, coming to stay, to take over, and to be a national leader. But that's the context of it for our thinking. But let's look at the geographical context. I got a map here to help us out. From Jerusalem to Jericho, that highlighted path there, is about 17 miles. On this map, it actually says it's about 20 miles. And you can see Jericho down to my right. It's on your right as well, at the Dead Sea level, right? It's 1,400 miles below sea level. And that's very, very low. Jericho is below sea level. Bethlehem is above sea level. And as we think about it, as Jesus was going from Jericho to Jerusalem, it would be a steep climb. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was well known. It's the road between Jerusalem and Jericho where you see the Samaritan helping out the wounded man. It's, if you wound its way through some of the most desolate and inhospitable terrain that there is in the world. It's rugged, it's rocky, it's dry, and it's hot. And it still is a mountainous, barren wilderness. Tom Grafagino writes, essentially the town of Jericho was and is situated on the plains of the Dead Sea, at the bottom of what is known as the Great Rift Valley, the lowest region of the land on a planet Earth, some 1,400 feet below sea level. In fact, this region is 5 times lower than California's Death Valley. By contrast, Jerusalem, Israel's historic capital and religious center, is situated some 2,500 feet above sea level. So within 17 miles, you go from 1,400 feet below sea level to 2,500 feet above sea level. So it's a steep climb, and it's breathtakingly precipitous. So Jesus was traveling from the Dead Sea by Jericho and up to the mountain to Jerusalem, and then eventually to Calvary. And I don't want you to miss that. Why is the Dead Sea dead, folks? The Dead Sea is dead because it never gives anything off. It only takes. And then notice where Jesus is going from. The Dead Sea up to Jerusalem to Calvary to bring life. To help people pass from death to life. I think metaphorically it's striking as we think about this journey that Jesus took. That he intentionally took. This is the same wilderness where John the Baptist was the voice calling in the wilderness. The Judean wilderness among the rocks is beautiful and rugged, but it's in the caves and the ravines that David found refuge as he was being pursued by King Saul. It's where Jesus was led out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Jericho was where Jesus also healed the blind Bartimaeus. You remember the story of Bartimaeus in Mark 11. It talks about Bartimaeus being healed, and this is where he was at. It says there in Mark 10:47, and when he heard the Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him. You know, the disciples taught him to be quiet. Jesus is important. He's got more important things to do than fool with you. But Jesus stops. He cries out. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus went back to Bartimaeus. And we have to remember that Jesus stopped his schedule and went back to blind Bartimaeus. And he asked him this question. They said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Can you imagine being blind and being asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's an interesting thing to be asked that way. Keep it in mind. We'll come back to it. And then there's the Good Samaritan. You remember the Good Samaritan, the story says, but he's desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So the people were asking Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." So picture this. When the scripture talks about this, that uses the words going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's not only talking about direction, but he's also talking about he's going down. It was very prevalent and evident in the minds of the people of where Jesus was saying. So it's like when we say we're going down to Washington or we're going up to Upper St. Clair, although there's no Lower St. Clair. I haven't figured that out. But when Jesus talks about going down to Jericho, or we're talking about going up to Jerusalem, it's specifically talking about this this distance and this climb that they had to make. So the Good Samaritan was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And so as we think about that, the road was notoriously known as the Bloody Road because it was where people would attack you and take your money. And this is where the Good Samaritan came along to help the man who was beaten. I have three headings for you this morning. So it's in your sermon guide, and it's worship, weeping, and warnings. Worship, weeping, and warnings. And then we'll end with the lessons of the Palm Sunday service, the celebration of Palm Sunday, the peace of Christ, and how do we get it? Okay, first of all, the worship of Christ. As we look at this, it is in the light, the identity of Jesus is important here. The identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus that brings weight to why we worship Jesus today and celebrate Palm Sunday? It is because of his resurrection that we notice the Galilean carpenter who decided to get on the back of a donkey and ride into Jerusalem. It would mean nothing if somebody else did it, but we're talking about someone who lived 2,000 years ago. Why is it important? Why is it significant? Because of who he is. It is who he is that makes it so important. We don't want to let Jesus just ride by this morning and not know who he is. It makes all the difference in how you relate to him. Whether you sang the songs with passion, whether you prayed the prayers, whether you have faith or not. It is by the grace of God that you're able to see this Christ, this Galilean carpenter, come riding in to Jerusalem that day. But not everybody understood it. In John chapter 12, it actually says that the disciples were all excited about Jesus coming in, and a lot of the followers were coming around him because of what he had done, because of some of the miracles that he'd completed. But it makes all the difference in how you relate to him this morning. Hopefully God, because of his mercy, has stirred your heart enough to find out who he is this morning. When Jesus entered the world at his birth, the city of Jerusalem was stirred. That's in Matthew. It said that the city was stirred. You remember that the king was stirred and the whole city was stirred because of the identity of who Jesus is. And now we come up to this passage here that is also mentioned in Matthew 21, verse 10. It says, and when he entered the city, talking about Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Who is this? And this is this morning for us. Who is this person riding on the back of this donkey? In Matthew 21, 11, it says, and the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was planned. It was public. It was prophetic. The donkey is crucial to the story. The Final Days of Jesus by Andreas Kostenberger and Justin Teller wrote this, the Passover crowds and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were filled with messianic expectation, and Jesus did not disappoint. On Sunday morning, Jesus said to his disciples that are on the Mount of Olivet that they approach Jerusalem. He sends two of his followers to a nearby village, instructing them to bring a donkey and a colt in which he would sit for his entrance into Jerusalem. By this intentional symbolic action, Jesus was clearly communicating his kingship to an expectant crowd of Passover pilgrims by fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. The Bible specifically prophesied that Jesus would come and that this Messiah would come. And it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew 21, verses 4 through 5. Now, Matthew specifically says this was to fulfill this prophecy. So Jesus is declaring himself here. He has planned this. God has planned this. It was public. He received the worship publicly, and it was prophetic. We have to remember that Jesus was predicted to come back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. You remember our series on Daniel. In Daniel 24, it said John MacArthur writes, Jerusalem had to be the place because Jerusalem was where the sacrifices were made. Jerusalem is the place and the time is now, and it has to be this Passover in the year AD 30 or 33, depending on who you talk to. Why? Because this is exactly 483 years after Daniel's prophecy. Back in Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy of Daniel is coming from God that this in 69 times 7 weeks, 7 weeks of years, 69 times 7 weeks, the Messiah would be cut off. He would be killed. 483 years from the decree of Artaxerxes. So what God is saying in his word is that this was planned out. And this is a public declaration of it. That Jesus came exactly 483 years on the day to that Passover to die. And he came on the back of a donkey, specifically a donkey, the foal of a donkey that had never been ridden, to fulfill the prophecy, to let everybody know that this is the king. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming. So the identity of Jesus is important. The donkey is crucial. And it is all part of the plan of God that Jesus be publicly acclaimed and prophetically fulfilling the prophecy so that people would see, so that people would know. It's an important thing for us this morning. Let's look at some of the different responses to Jesus as well as Jesus' response to this worship that these people brought on. First, we'll say specifically the disciples of Jesus were worshiping him. In verse 35, if you have your Bibles open in Luke 19, verse 35, it says, and they brought it to Jesus, and they're talking about the donkey, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus up on the donkey. Now, that's interesting because you don't just set somebody up on a donkey. Why would they do that? They're specifically taking action in raising him up, if you will, as a king. It says, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mountain of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Remember, when he stopped in Bethany, that is where Lazarus lived. Bethany was where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And John chapter 12 says a lot of people were coming around just to see Lazarus and just to see Jesus, this miracle worker. It was a big commotion to have Jesus coming. It was a big deal, and many people would gravitate to that. And so we too have to recognize that the disciples, some of the disciples, were just coming around because of the miracles, that they were impressed with him and saying these words and setting him up on top of that donkey and raising him up as the Messiah that would come, and chanting Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, out of Psalm 118, verse 26, which would be often sung at Passover time. In Matthew 21:9, it says, and the crowds went before him that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. They honored him with their actions. They spread the cloaks out on the road and on the donkey. They set Jesus up. They cut palm branches off of the palm trees, and they were waving them before him, and it created basically a royal red carpet. They praised him as a king. The people acclaimed Jesus as their king, both by their words and their deeds. They were shouting Hosanna, which means save now. Jesus himself would refer to this psalm and apply it to himself. The whole multitude of his disciples rejoiced and they praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had done. But remember, in John chapter 12, it says they didn't really understand everything that they were doing. Like some of us here today. We don't really understand everything, do we, sometimes? We need to know who Jesus is and why it is we're here today to worship him and to celebrate him. Well, all of this talk caused a disruption in the Pharisees. The Pharisees started rebuking. As a matter of fact, they instructed Jesus to rebuke the crowds for their dangerous messianic exuberance, but he refuses to correct or curtail their excitement of the crowd over his entrance into the city. You can understand that Caesar was king. These people are saying Jesus is king. Politically, that would not be a good thing. That would be making him a marked man. In fact, ever since he had raised Lazarus from the dead, they were trying to not only get Jesus, they were actually trying to kill Lazarus as well. And so there was an heir or a wanted, he was on the wanted list of the Pharisees. He was a marked man. And yet, he still got on that donkey and rode in that day. And he received the adulation and the praise of the people. And here you have the Pharisees' reaction. What's Jesus' response to them? Jesus looks at them and says, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out. So you can either have the children of God worshiping me, or you can have the walls worshiping me, but I will be worshiped. This is what we see in the worship of Christ. The chief priest didn't know how to respond. In Matthew, it describes them that they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were indignant and they told him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, you have never read out of the mouth of infants nursing babies, you have prepared praise. In leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. He would go back out. He would come back in and they would go back to his friend's house. Then Jesus, as he's riding, he gets near Jerusalem, his mood changes. In verse 41 of Luke, it says, when he drew near, he saw the city. And he was looking towards the city, and as he looked over the city, he began to cry. He wept over it, it says. What breaks the heart of Jesus? What makes God cry? Jesus does not weep for himself, for he knew what he was there to do. He knew he was there to die. But he tells us what makes him weep. He weeps for the city. He says to them in verse 42, you do not know what would bring you peace. You do not know what would bring you peace. I don't care whether you're single, you're a student, you're married, you're divorced, you're addicted, you're not addicted. Whatever's going on in your life, do you know what would bring you true peace in your life? You want to have a good marriage? Submit to Christ. He'll change you from the inside out. You want to have your life changed? You want the void filled that you want so badly in a relationship? God will fill that relationship with Jesus Christ. God wants to write into your life. If you're a religious person, Jesus shattered the beliefs of the religious person. And he comes riding in humbly on the back of this donkey. He says, you do not know what would bring you peace. Now peace is hidden from your eyes. Because why? They didn't know the time of their visitation. What was he talking about? He was talking about himself. That they didn't know that it was he was who he was. They didn't know who Jesus was. His visitation that was so public. So planned, so purposeful, and prophetic. They didn't know who he was. This is why Jesus is weeping. He also weeps for the judgment to come. The judgment to come was something that he would say. The warnings of Christ. What are the warnings of Christ? We have the weepings of Christ. What does God cry about? He cries about the city. The people not having peace and not knowing how to get peace, not knowing how to receive the true peace. He cries over the people who does not know the time of their visitation. Look what it says in verse 43. Here's the warning. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. What is he saying? The war will come. The city will be destroyed. The people will be killed. And in AD 70, just a few short years after Jesus' death on the cross, the Romans would come after and siege the city for 143 days and kill 600,000 Jews and take 1,000 more captive and then destroy the temple and the city. That's what makes God weep. What makes God angry? Look at verse 45. This is a little farther down the road in your scripture. Jesus didn't just stop as he entered the city. He went to the temple. We learn what God loves. He loves the worship of his people, worshiping in spirit and in truth, people who know who he is. We learn what makes God cry, people who do not know what would bring them peace, people who do not know that they need peace. But we see also what makes God angry. In verse 45, it says, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And as he was teaching daily in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. God does not like it when men put up barriers instead of bridges for people to come to him. Jesus came to bring peace. You know, we represent Jesus to people. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. Bridges, not barriers. Jesus turned over tables because men were putting up barriers. And that's the story today of Palm Sunday. Let's consider the lessons about Palm Sunday and talking about the peace of Christ that Jesus was talking about. What are the lessons that we learn on Palm Sunday? Number one, there's a time for peace. Would that you have known on the day that things would make for peace? But now they're hidden from your eyes. Today, friend, today is the time of your peace. Jesus came as a lamb to sacrifice himself, to offer himself as a sin offering in your place and in mine, to be a substitutionary atonement. Do you know the terms of peace? The terms of peace. What is this peace that we need? It's not just a peace in the heart. It's a peace between us and God. That Christ came and died for our peace between us and God. When we're sinners, we're enemies of God. Without Christ, you are an enemy of God. The time of peace, Jesus is saying, is now. The terms of peace is that you must receive the one who can bring the peace. That is Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. That is the terms of peace. And people will say, well, I'm angry at God. I won't pray to him anymore. I refuse to go to that church anymore. These things have happened to me. They say, I don't believe in that stuff. And they get angry with God. God is sent his messenger. Celebrate today the merciful sovereign Savior who comes to die in our place. Can you see him riding by you that day? Can you see him gently and humbly, lowly coming to save you as king and offering himself as a peace offering to God for sinners? Those are the terms of peace. The fruit of peace, knowing Jesus as the Prince of Peace, we receive the fruit of peace. What are the fruit of peace? Love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. That's knowing the Prince of Peace. That comes as a benefit. That is the fruit of peace. The Bible says, if you know Christ, you know peace. This 17-mile journey where Jesus healed the sick and opened the eyes of the blind and the lame to walk and the dead to life. Jesus wept when he thought of people who did not have this peace between them and God. He wept. He turned over tables in the temple when he thought men were putting barriers in front of other men instead of bridges. You notice that all week long he stayed at the temple. He would go back every day and come back every day until he was to die on the cross on Friday. He comes as a lamb to lay down his life on the cross. Have you ever wondered if God exists? Have you ever considered if peace is possible? The time of peace is now while you still can. Alistair Begg shared a story about a series of rhetorical questions. He was surprised by the response. There were, in 3 days, 1.3 million responses to a little YouTube podcast that he put out that went out on Pandora and MTV. It was just a series of questions like, have you ever considered God exists? Have you ever considered that he does exist and that he cares for you? And what if you could know him personally? And in 3 days, 1.3 million people responded. Do you know the Prince of Peace? Today we celebrate his sovereign tender mercy. But he also said he would return. He did not have to return. We put him to death. We spit on him. We beat him up. We mocked him and we killed him. And in spite of that, he still wants to return. He also wants to offer you a second life. He's already given you one life. What have you done with that life? God doesn't have to give us a second life. God does not owe us a second life. But God does offer us a second life. God does offer us peace through his son, Jesus Christ. We'll either face the judgment in our own person or we will face it in Christ. In Christ, there is no condemnation. The peace of Christ is important. As you and I come to know who Christ is more and more, we become more and more like Christ. We join our voices with the redeemed. What Jesus cares about, we begin to care about. And what disturbs him disturbs us. If you want to know peace, you need to know Christ. There's a time for all of us to receive him. Today is that time. And I invite you to come to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Don't put this off any longer. Come to this one who is the Prince of Peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you join with me in praying as we get ready to close? Father God, we thank you for your words. We thank you for what we see here on this Palm Sunday. This one who is gentle and lowly and humble, riding on the back of a donkey, and yet he is king. He didn't just stop at Jerusalem. He went on to the cross. He went on to Calvary. He left Jericho and rode up to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to die. God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, now that you would reveal him to us, that it's only by your grace that our hearts will be changed and praise will come upon our lips. It's only grace that we're able to recognize him as our Lord and Savior. God, I pray for your help today, that our friends here with us that are celebrating this one who comes gently and humbly, we celebrate his sovereign mercy, and we come to him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.